Amen. Everyone take their seats, please. Good morning again. Oh, it's so nice to see the sunshine. I forgot what it looked like. That bright star in the sky. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're taking just a 1 week little hiatus from Matthew. We'll be back on Matthew next week. But Joshua chapter 1 is where we'll be at today. So let me ask you a question. Now, of course, it's rhetorical. You don't have to answer it. But what motivates you? Really, what motivates you? Now, we know that when you woke up this morning, you rolled out of bed, you probably went to the bathroom, you brushed your teeth, you may have taken a shower, you know, you fixed your hair, if you have, of course. Maybe you ate something, you got into your car, you drove here to church, you sat down in a chair. Why do you do all this on what I'm going to call a gorgeous day? I want you to think about that as we continue this. This week, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at what it means to have an insatiable appetite for something. An insatiable appetite. Now, some of you may say, what does insatiable mean? So let me explain to you what insatiable means. So it's impossible to quench or satisfy. Consistently wanting more. It's an insatiable hunger for knowledge. So if someone has an insatiable desire for something, they what it means is they want it as much of as they can get as possible. There's nothing else can do it. Now we know in today's society that Jesus has made it very clear to us that we're going to endure hardships and we're going to go through trials in this life. He's made it very clear to us that that's going to happen. But God gave His followers things in our lives to help us along with that. Some amazing tools, if you will, to help us that when these trials happen, they won't overwhelm us. For instance, He's placed a spirit inside of each follower of Christ. His Holy Spirit is in there. It's helped to guide you. It's helped there to empower you. Not only that, He's given us the power of prayer so that we can not only communicate and stay connected with the Father, but also that we can also bring Him our requests. We can bring Him our hardships. We can bring Him our trials. We can bring Him our desires, our wants, our needs. These are the things that God has done for us. There's a story of a team who, there was a movie actually, of a high school team who hasn't won a football game in years. And this year was going to be something different because they had this up-and-coming player, this star player on the team. This player was so good that the coach knew that they were going to have a better season. There's no way they couldn't have a better season. A few days before the first practice started, the coach found out that the player had transferred to another school. The coach is so distraught. He's thinking, what am I going to do? What's happening? So he goes to the assistant coach. He goes, why did he transfer? Well, the assistant coach said to him, well, maybe he just didn't want to be number 6 instead of number 1. See, what I mean by that is that we may not say it publicly, but many people in life are happy being number 6. Right? Many people are happy just living average, normal, mediocre lives. They don't want any more. They don't want anything less. They're just good at being who they are. At the end of April, I didn't mention this last time, a few weeks ago, but at the end of April, we have been meeting at the church for 3 years. It's hard to believe that in the end of April, we had our first Sunday service in here. So 2015, it's been a long time. And look, we had some incredible times, right? There's been some great times here. God has moved in incredible ways, not only in the church, but also in some of your lives. And I know that because you've shared that with me. You have told me these things, what God has been doing in your life, where you were and where you are now. But here's the thing. Where you go from here, where we go from here as a church or as an individual, it's up to us. We can stay the way we are and live off our past, or we can move forward. If we allow it, we can have an insatiable appetite for more. More of what, you may ask? Well, maybe being more of Jesus' presence in our lives. Maybe it's more of Jesus in our opportunities to serve Him. Yesterday, we were out there serving the homeless, and a few people came up and said, we didn't think you were coming. And Sherry had said that, why wouldn't we? You live in the rain. Why can't we come out and serve in the rain? We're not better than you. But maybe there'll be opportunities. Maybe you want more of the opportunities to serve Him. Maybe you want more of Jesus to affect your friends, your neighbors, your community, wherever you go. But one thing is for sure, right? What we have done in the past is exactly that. It's the past. We can't live in the past. Because if we live in the past, we can't go into the future with God or for God. See, there are two kinds of people in the world. There's one that has this insatiable appetite for something. And then there's other group who are just being content being average, being mediocre. Simply just following the crowd without having an opinion or their own passion for anything. They just simply exist. See, but here's the problem. Some people have this insatiable appetite for the wrong thing. Some of you older folks remember Paul Harvey. He was a radio personality on the radio, and he gave all these stories. And one of the stories that he gave was he gave a story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. Now, that's a very gruesome story, but it's very effective. It's very fresh, if you will, in the insight of the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. What happens is, at first, what the Eskimo does is he coats the blade with blood, and then he lets it freeze. And then he coats it again and freezes over, and coats it again and freezes over. So there's a few layers of thick blood that's on this knife, on the blade, that's frozen. And he sticks the knife into the ground, the handle into the ground, and so only the blade is showing. Now, wolves, like our dogs or anything else, they have this really keen sense of smell. So, needless to say, the wolf smelt this blood. Even though it was frozen, he still smelt that sense of blood, and he found that knife, and he starts licking it. And he's licking the knife, and as it's unfreezing, the blood that's there, he licks it, he's licking that blood off, and he's loving that blood. So as it unfreezes, the more and more he's licking, and the more and more he gets into it, there's this, he licks faster, he's more vigorous about it. He gets harder and harder, and the wolf does not even notice that this razor-sharp edge of the sting of that blade is now on his own tongue. Also, he doesn't even recognize the instant at which his carnivorous appetite just craves more of that blood. And until the morning, when the Eskimo finds the wolf dead, because he died with his own blood. He licked himself to death by the blood. In Jesus' day, there were people like that. There were people who had this insatiable appetite. The Jewish leaders, they had an insatiable appetite for power and tradition. Pilate had an insatiable appetite for power in his political career. Barabbas, he had his own insatiable appetite for his cause. The Roman soldiers had an insatiable appetite for power and brutality. You see the theme here of power and control? And see, here's the thing. Sin is often like that. See, whether the insatiable appetite for more money, maybe the insatiable appetite for a better house, better health, whatever, you fill in the blank, whatever it may be, it's just like that wolf. You become so engrossed in what you're trying to accomplish in that sin that you don't even realize that you're killing yourself spiritually and physically. Because why? God is left out of the equation. But Jesus also had an insatiable appetite. And his insatiable appetite was to be able to serve his Father. 40 days in the wilderness, we read in Matthew, in the Gospels, being tempted by Satan and not falling into Satan's trap. He endured the spitting, the hitting, the lashing, the nailing. To what? To fulfill God's purpose while going to that cross. But not only Jesus has an insatiable appetite for following his Father, Jesus also gives us an insatiable appetite for something. Jesus gives Simon, he had an insatiable appetite for Jesus after carrying his cross. The Roman centurion who went from cruel torture to a believer in Jesus simply by witnessing Christ's death. Even in death, Jesus demonstrated his power and his control. The ladies that followed Jesus, they had an insatiable appetite to serve him because Jesus had touched them in a different way, but it all had the same effect on each of them. So I tell you all this, why? How does it affect you and I? Joshua 1, I'm going to read two verses. Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means in our lives. Father God, I pray, Lord, you would hide me behind the cross, that they would not see me, but they would see you. Let the words that come out of my mouth be edifying and glorifying to your name. Father, if we come here with burdens, we come here with trials or whatever it may be in our lives, I pray that we just lay them at your feet, Lord, so that we can focus strictly on you and you alone. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So what is an insatiable appetite that we need? What is it that we need? We need to have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. See, what does the Word of God mean to you? Let's think about this for a minute. What does the Word of God mean to you when you have this Bible? Is it something like this, what John 1 says? It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you realize that when you are reading the Bible, you are reading God? You are reading everything about Him, His sayings, everything. He is talking to you. It's like having a conversation, a literal conversation, voice to voice, by reading His Word. This is what the Word of God is. It goes on in John 1, it says, He was in the beginning with God. Who was in the beginning? Well, Jesus was. The Word of God was with Him. Right? And it goes, and then all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made. Everything you have, everything you own, wouldn't be there if it wasn't for God. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Do you realize when we have life in Jesus and we're reading His Word, God has given you light, and to be that light to other people. Why do you brush your teeth every day? Well, most of us brush our teeth every day because we don't want cavities, we don't want to lose our teeth, we want to keep healthy teeth, right? Let's talk about this. Why do we eat every day? Well, we eat every day because obviously it gives us strength, gives us the nourishment we need to continue to the next day. Why do we work every day? Well, we work every day because it provides for our family. It puts that food on the table, a shelter overhead. It does all those things, clothes on our back. We do these things because it is required to live. Why don't we read our Bible every day? Well, we know that if we read our Bible every day, it's going to give us health. It's going to keep us from having cavities in our life. It's going to help us through those things, right? If we read our Bible every day, it's going to give us the food to eat, the nourishment to strengthen us, to get us through each and every day, right? If we read our Bible every day, then how are you getting the profits that God wants to give you, the provisions that He wants to give you, that He's promised in His Word? See, we do the things the world says we do. We do this because we're taught to brush our teeth. We're taught to go to work. We're taught to eat because that is what keeps us alive. But what we forget is that this is the true life. Yes, you can get away with brushing your teeth, but eventually what happens? It decays. It goes bad. You lose your teeth. You could probably end up skipping meals. We know that Jesus did for 40 days. You could probably go without food for a period of time, but eventually what happens? You will sick, you will get die. You could probably go without working, and eventually what happens? Either you become homeless or you die. You don't have those choices. But we don't take the Word of God seriously because we say, I'll be alright. I'll be alright. This is the question you need to ask yourself. Answer. And if you have read your Word for a period of time, understand this. God doesn't take away our problems. The problems are still going to be there. We don't leave those problems. But when you're reading your Word and you're studying His Word and you're spending time in His Word, you find that your life is just a little bit easier because you know you have God in your hand, on your mind. God's in your heart. He's working with you. Let's say you're the same person, and we've all done this in life. I'm guilty too. We've gone to periods where we don't even talk about God. We don't even read His Word, but we go through problems. What do? Our life's different. They're not the same. When we take God out of the equation, when we don't spend time with Him, lives are different. You act differently. You react differently to those things that you didn't do when you were in God's Word. That's truth. And most of you, probably in this room, can relate to that. Let's switch it. Let's say you do read your Bible every day. Why? Do you feel like you have to? Do you feel like, well, you know what? That's what God wants you to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a general statement. You can add a couple things here and there, but generally this is it. If you answer anything why you read your Bible, you answer anything else besides this. I love my Lord and Savior so much, and I want to know Him so much on how to live life so that I can be a pleasing aroma to the others so that they may also come to know him. That's the reason. 2 Corinthians 2 says this: "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So if this is not why you read the Word, that means you do not have an insatiable appetite for His Word. You should want to read His Word to become more like Him. You want to read His Word so that others will see Jesus in you, so that they may know Jesus. So as you can figure out, today's one of these other marvelous gifts that we're going to talk about is the Bible, which is truth. It never changes. It enables us in all circumstances so that we have a sure foundation on which to base our lives and our decisions. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. There's countless assurances that we can rely on with perfect confidence, that God wants us to learn them so that we won't miss on the blessings He wants to give us. And here's the thing, church. Do you even believe that God wants to bless you? He does. He wants to bless you immensely. He wants to bless you so much for everything you've done. We can't comprehend it. But we go through our problems and we think God doesn't care. He does care. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. But not only do we read it to learn that it's blessed for us, but we also read because wise believers, wise followers will turn His promises into prayers. God, you promise. You promise this, and turn into a prayer. But you can't know the promise unless you read the Word. So the first thing we need to do is we just need to be still. We just need to be still. See, there are storms blowing outside today. Not weather storms, thankfully. But there are storms nonetheless, because we are living in a wicked world. Right? There's tremendous changes taking place. Just turn on the news. Listen to things that are happening in this world. Just watch things in the United States. Watch things around the world. You can see there is tremendous changes happening. There are storms in your life. There are storms in other people's lives. They're just continually going on. And God tells us through all of them to be calm in the time of storms. See, we know that Jesus, we read in Matthew and other Gospels, that Jesus was in a storm. Right? He's down in the bottom of the boat. He's sleeping. And his disciples, who were fishermen, mind you, come and shake him and get him awake. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We know these fishermen, they weren't just fishermen who just went on like you and I on a lake and fish. They were professional fishermen. They've endured these storms. But this storm, just too much for them. They can't handle it. So they go down and they get all crazy. They get all impatient. Jesus had a harder time calming the disciples than he did actually the storm itself. And many of us are like these disciples. We don't know what it is to wait patiently before the Lord in our storms. Be still means reverently honoring him in his power and his majesty. Personally, I take time each day before I read and praise, to be still and just praise Him. Praise Him for what He's done in my life. And as you approach reading Scripture prayerfully, prepare your hearts to listen well and to guide us in an attitude of purpose and expectancy. 1 Samuel 3 tells the account of Samuel's first encounter with God. The priest Eli gives his boy valuable advice. Because he goes, when the Lord calls, he should say, as it says in verse 9, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We should be listening to when the Lord calls us. See, we pray those simple prayers of conviction. Before you open your Bible, you're going to hear God more clearly. So if you want to experience God working in your life, come to the Scripture with a prayerful, expectant, purpose-filled attitude. That's what we need. See, because here's the thing. The Bible says the mourner will be comforted, right? The weary will gain strength. Those convicted of their sin will repent and know peace. All will sense joy. We need to recognize what a gift God's Word is. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So today what I want to do is I want to give you three things that's going to help you have this insatiable appetite for the Word of God. Three things is going to help you to have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. First thing, We need to become more like Christ. Sounds pretty simple, right? See, God's purpose for us is to be conformed in the image of His Son, to be transformed by His glory, to be made holy and righteous like Christ. That's what it says in Romans 12. See, here's the thing. Many Christians are dying spiritually. And one of the reasons why is that we have not, as a Christian, we have not decided to make becoming like Christ their sole purpose. See, if you don't have this passionate purpose, everything else that you do will be wasted. The Bible pushes us in that direction. See, for example, the Apostle Paul, he said that his life and ministry were wrapped up in one single aim. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his purpose in life. We know that Paul was a killer of Christians until God got hold of him. And when God got hold of him, his whole life completely changed. He knew the scriptures. He just had them all screwed up, all backwards. But once he became a Christian, once he became a follower of Christ, nothing kept his aim away from Christ and Him crucified. There must be this sense where Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the single only meaning for us. Now, I'm not saying we don't care for our family. I'm not saying we don't take care of ourselves. We don't work. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that in all that, that Jesus Christ should be the focus point. Because when He's the focus point, when He's the top, when He is the thing that's on your mind, everything else falls into place. You know this because it's happened in your own life. When you've had Him at the top, you felt great. If God's been working, and when you haven't, things have fallen apart. See, the devil doesn't work like most people work. The devil is very subtle. He's not going to take away something. I missed reading today. Oh, I'm in trouble. Phew, nothing happened today. Ooh, I guess I'm okay. Next day happens. Ah, I missed reading again. I missed spending time with God. And a day, lightning strike, must be okay. What happens is, devil says, just keep that direction. And then what happens? You start fading away. Next thing is, you stop going to Bible studies. Then you stop going to church. And then what? You stop thinking about God altogether. Subtle's not going to take it all away at once. He does it one step at a time. What doing this Tony Evans with his men's ministry is that the devil says, basically, like, you can have your church on Sunday, as long as you don't make Him Lord the rest of the week. As long as you make God, you can have God, you can have church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, just don't make Him Lord of your life. Satan will give you Sunday, as long as there's nothing else the rest of the week. And that's where the Word of God and insatiable appetite for those other days that you need to have. Because it keeps the devil at bay. Oh yeah, he's going to attack you. He's still going to try to come after you. But you know what? You stand on the strong foundation of God's Word. So we need to become more like Christ. Number two, we need to live intentionally. What do I mean by that? Let me read some verses in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Now this is right here, when it says the walk, it means how you live your life. So look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Live intentionally. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here's one. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, not some things you do, but whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So everything you do should bring glory to God. Everything you do. Everything you do. Yes, everything. Do you mean when I'm with my kids at nighttime and they're getting on my nerves? Give everything glory to God. What do you mean? There's a guy at work that's getting on my nerves and I'm getting frustrated. Everything. Give glory to God. Yes. It ain't easy. Because people get under our skin. They get the best of us. And certain people know what buttons to push. But what does it say? Do all for the glory of God. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. But staying in His Word, having a sensational appetite for God's Word, helps you in that area of your life. So my question is, are you living thoughtfully and intentionally? Or is it automatically? What I mean by that is, sometimes what we do is we put life on autopilot. We just go through the motions. We just go through it. Because it's so easy to get up each morning, do our work, enjoy some relaxation, maybe some entertainment, and then we fall to bed each night without giving any thought to God's involvement in our lives during that day. But to be ignorant of how God has blessed, how He's guided, how He's protected, and He's warned us is a foolish way to live. Consider some of the benefits of keeping our spiritual eyes and our ears open throughout the day. Because those who are aware of the Lord's presence during their daily activities enjoy the peace of knowing that He's always in control and working to accomplish His good purposes. When we keep God in focus and we intentionally think about Him throughout the day, everyday experience with Him teaches how to know and to love Him more. We look at every circumstance that how Jesus is working in our lives. We may not understand what's going on, but it helps us stay focused, knowing that He's in control. See, when we keep God intentionally involved in our lives, we learn to see God's footprints in our days, every single day. We become more aware of the scope of His involvement in our lives. Maybe He guided your decisions or helped you respond in a godly way to a difficult person. That's the things we do when we keep intentionally keeping Him in part of our lives. See, if our ears are open to the Lord's warnings and His instructions, we won't repeat the same mistakes again and again and again. Yeah, we might repeat them again, but eventually we're going to not do it because we're intentionally keeping our lives focused with God. Each night before you go to sleep, as I do, take some time. Because my thing is this, everybody has their own way of when they read the Bible. To me, I want to start the day with God. Because if I wait to end the day, what have I done the whole day? I've spent all day out in the world, I've done things with the worldly, with work in the worldly world, I do all these things. If I don't spend a day with God to start out with, it just doesn't work out. But when I do it at nighttime, I spend time reflecting on Him. Thank you, God. And you look back at your life. Even sometimes you don't really intentionally think that He's involved. What about a near miss accident? How many times have we been cut off knowing that if we swerved, if we were just thankful, we didn't even look at the car next to us. We just swerved over and there was no car there. Thank God. Thank them. So I look back and because sometimes I don't even think about that. But then at the end of the night, I'm thinking, man, He reminds me of the things that He was involved with. I said, man, thank you, Lord. So I do that. I take some time to reflect on that, on all the day's activities. Because we need to know that the Lord is constantly with you. He's guarding you. He's guiding your way. He wants you to see Him in everything and understand life from His perspective so that you can rely on His wisdom and His power to face any challenge. See, if we're deaf to the Word of God, if we're deaf to this, if we're deaf to hearing Him intentionally, if we're deaf to all this, then what's going to happen is this. Those who are deaf to His voice will continue in unhealthy thought patterns. You're going to have negative emotions. Those things that you once took care of because God was there with you, of another thumb, you have not been spending time with God, so now all these negative, they become negative emotions. And they become foolish responses. They always say that, you know, you want to, there's a reason why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Because we need to think, we need to hear before we speak. So there's a question that help you to live more intentionally on God. Now, first of all, we need to change our thinking, right? But we need to ask ourselves this. Is the kingdom of God really the goal of my life? I mean, do I really want to know God and follow all of His ways? That's a question you can ask yourself. You ask yourself that question, and if you say yes, 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 then that's a right start to be living intentionally for Him. Number three. So we see the need to become more like Christ. We see the need to live intentionally. Number three. We need the relationship with the Word. James 1:25 says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting the message Bible says, distract a scatterbrain. So in other words, he's saying, those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not being a distract a scatterbrain, what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. See, when a baby matures, what happens? It also develops. See, the baby learns coordination, and its body parts start to develop, they grow, and they start working together, so it knows when it takes that first step. We've all seen this, we've seen babies, they get up and boom, they pop down. They don't know how to put that first step in front of the other, right? They don't know that, but when they do, when they all get all the parts together and they work, they start taking off, and then you just can't stop them. But then they just start taking off. See, when the baby learns this coordination, they also learn to develop their parts. They grow, they work together. Babies move from milk to solid food. As Christians, if you've been a Christian for a long period of time, you should not be on baby food anymore. Just like a baby would not be on baby food at the age of 4, 5, 6 years old. We shouldn't be, as Christians, should not be there. If you are, there is something wrong. We, right now, as Christians, for a period of time, you should be on solid food. You should be eating a steak, man. See, Paul compared this development of a baby to a follower. Hebrews 5, let me read this. It starts at verse 13. It goes, "For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." See, there is a developmental progression in a follower's maturity. And one concept depends on understanding the other one. So elementary principles must be mastered before you can move on to deeper things. But we're not supposed to dwell on those elementary things forever. Spiritual growth takes place on the playing field of life, not in the classroom. You can have all the head knowledge you want, but if you don't put it into action, if you don't apply it, it means totally nothing. See, if you never make the connection between the things you learn in Scripture and the way you live your life, you will never mature into anything beyond a Sunday Christian. Philippians says, "You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So development is marked by change. So if you give earthly excuses about why things are happening in your life, you are living as a natural man. You're not a Christian. But if your reaction to your situation is to focus on Christ at work in you, you're becoming a mature believer. In other words, when you're mature, you will react, you will think, and you will act like Christ because you are being conformed into His image. If you're having a hard time understanding God's Word, the key is not more education. The key is obedience. Because as we act on it, as we act on what we read, God's Word comes alive. And we begin to hear, and we begin to understand the voice of God. But if we haven't obeyed what is all revealed to us, why would He give us deeper truth? Pastor Darrell last week gave a great illustration about a pastor who preached 3 weeks in a row the same sermon. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but at the end of the thing, they came up to him and found out, "Why are you preaching the same sermon 3 times in a row?" What did the pastor say? He says, "Once you start obeying what I've preached, I'll preach a different one." And that's the whole purpose of this, right? Why should God give you more if you can't even do what He's telling you to do now? God, I needed it. No, what did I give you already? Do this first. I'm not going to give you more. I can't give you more truth because you can't even handle the truth I gave you. But God, I want you to bless me. I want this. Did you do what I told you to do from the Word before? No. We don't have that relationship. Listen, you can take the relationship with the Word and the relationship with your spouse. If you don't speak to each other, what happens? There is no relationship. If you don't speak to God, there is no relationship. If you don't read His Word, there is no relationship. People say, "Well, I pray." Right, so you're talking to God. How's God talking to you? The Word? Oh, I'm not reading it. It's a one-way conversation. Marriages don't last on one-way conversations. "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him," Psalm 25 says. Psalm 111 says, "For those who fear Him, the ones who obey His commandments and are promised a good understanding." When you hear the word "fear the Lord," what comes to mind? Now, these are Scripture, right? It says in the Scripture, we've read this over and over again, that the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. But we read it. Do we just overlook it and just keep on reading? Or do we actually know what fear of the Lord means? Some of you might think that it's fear, like, or dread of something, right? Others might think it means respect or awe. And both would be correct, because it's a combination of both. See, Tony Evans put it this way. When you read the word, when you read it, that you should fear the Lord, we need to say it this way. Do you, or me, take God seriously? That's what it means. Take God seriously. He gave an illustration of a police driver. So you're driving down the highway, you're driving down the road, you've got your pedal going, man, way past the speed limit. All of a sudden, on the ramp comes a police officer. Now, guess what? You sense his presence. What do? As Tony Evans says, you take your foot all north off the pedal. All of a sudden, now you're doing speed limit because you see the presence of him. You see the presence of that police officer. He sees you. You see him. Everybody. See, we're just keeping. You're just keeping. You're doing. Looking at speed limit. Am I going past? Because you don't want to pass him. By the way, just a side note. I've done that one time by accident. I passed a state trooper. I forgot. I didn't even know he was there. I was so focused on what I was doing. Whew, right by him. Then, say a couple minutes later, I see a lot of signs coming. Woo-hoo! I pull over and says, "Do you just pass me?" No. Fortunately, he didn't give me a ticket. He says, "Well, the courage you just have to pass me, I'll just give you a warning." But the point is, that's not something I want to keep in practice of. But normally, you sense the presence of a police officer as you slow down. But what happened? What Tony Evans says is that after the police officer got off the ramp, back to what we're doing. That's the same way with us. We don't sense God's presence in our lives all the time. So we just do what we want. Because we know that if Jesus Christ was walking beside us physically, none of us would do some of the things we do. Because his presence is there. And we know, because of our sin, we're the ones that nailed him to the cross. And we wouldn't do that because we don't want to hurt him. See, living a fleshly lifestyle of disobedience to the Lord clouds our eyes. Right? It just, everything's out of focus. It reduces our ability to hear. So when someone or the Bible tells us something, we're disobedient, we don't even listen to what they're saying. Right? We hear it, but we're not listening. It fogs our thinking. Our mind's all scatterbrained. Right? We're not thinking straight because we're in disobedience to God. And even though we have the full access of mind of Christ, God's given us this full access of His, our attachment to our own sinful ways keeps us from entrapping into these rich treasures of wisdom that are found in His Word, because we just don't take God seriously. So as you read the Scriptures each day, we need to look for God's instructions. Then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, commit to do what it tells us to do. Listen, I always tell people, don't read the Bible to finish. Read the Bible to change. So you don't have to read a whole chapter. Read a couple of verses and just meditate on that for that day. Because you don't care. It doesn't matter whether you read the Bible through seven times, seven different versions. It doesn't do anything for you unless you're applying it to your life. So just take some scripture, listen to what it says, and read it. And don't do one of these. Well, let's see, I'm going to open the Bible this way. Oh, I'm going to read that. Because it just doesn't work. Get a plan. But we know that when we obey His voice, He will reveal deeper truths to us. And our understanding of God's Word will grow. Soon your time in the Word will become a delight instead of a duty. Because I think sometimes we get in God's Word and we feel it's like a duty. It's something we have to do. And say, man, I can't wait to jump into God's Word today. I know people like that. I would love to say that I'm like that. I'm not there yet. I don't delight. I enjoy reading it, but I'm not that excited. I've seen some people who cannot wait to wake up in the morning just to get in God's Word. A research was done and discovered a significant disconnect in belief versus behavior. While 66 of those surveyed agree that the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life, 58% say they don't personally want wisdom and advice from the Bible. And about the same, 55%, read it fewer than 5 times per year. That's deep. So they know it's the right way. They know it gives them meaningful to live their life. But 58% of them don't even want it. They don't want that advice. They just rather live their lives the way they are. And I think sometimes that we forget the importance of the Word of God and the fact that it's alive and that it's active. Scripture says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't know if you ever know about this, but two-edged sword, when they said in the Bible that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, it's a sword that would go in, points one way, and points come the other way. So when the sword went into you, it came back at you, it took the flesh from that's in you and pulled it out of you. That's a two-edged sword. That's what the Word of God does. It should dive deep into you and then bring everything out, all the sin and the out of you, so that you can live righteous for Him. So we don't understand the importance of the fact. We don't understand the Word. We don't understand that it's alive and active. It's similar to like the Queen of England. She holds a top position in the country, but you know what? She absolutely has no power. None. Right? She has high esteem, but there's no power at all. She's got top position in the country and no power. She can't pass any laws. She can't even enforce any decrees. She just holds that position. See, the Bible wasn't meant to just decorate your coffee table. Or be held at your arm, under your arm at church. The Word of God was written because of what it can do in our lives. The word saves us. It saved you. If you're a Christian, it saved you. And it can also sanctify us. God's word works in the spiritual realm. Temptation exists in the spiritual realm. And only God's words have the power and the authority in that arena. When the devil attempted Christ in the wilderness, he told Christ, what did he say? To command these stones to become bread. He offered a physical temptation to meet a physical desire for food. But what did Jesus do? He resisted the temptation by calling on the word of God. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus knew the scripture so well that he could use it to resist the temptation of the devil was thrown at him. He stood on the authority of God's word to recognize that he would trust God and God's word. Jesus wasn't crucified that we could sit in our chairs on Sunday morning and listen to sermons. He had specific tasks for each of us to achieve during our lifetime. When you are saved, God has given you a purpose in life. He wants you to fulfill that for him. So have you lost your insatiable appetite for God's word and God himself? So I just gave you three things on how to gain it in that insatiable appetite. Now I want to give you three steps to experience an increase in your insatiable appetite for God's word. Number one, make up your mind that you're going to regain it. There's power in a made up mind. You have the Holy Spirit's help. Decide today that nothing will keep you from experiencing an increase in your insatiable appetite for God and his word. Make up your mind you're going to do it. Say, God, I don't care what it is by me, what happens with the Holy Spirit's help. I'm going to start working in your Bible. I'm going to start reading your Bible. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to take from what his word says and I'm going to follow it. Number two, confess. Because here's the thing. Confess that you've lost your insatiable appetite for God and his word. You need to confess that. You may be surprised at how many Christians walk around in denial about their situation. They're easy to point out somebody else's problem, but in my life, everything's fine. They're in denial. Going through religious motions can dull our spiritual senses and blind us to our own condition. But God can open up our eyes. If your joy is gone, if your dreams have died, if you've lost your insatiable appetite, confess it to God today. You may also want to confess it to someone who can pray with you, right? That can help you find your way back to the insatiable appetite that God wants you to have. I call them accountability partners. So make up your mind, confess. Number three, the most important thing I think, take action. Yeah, apply it. God will do his part, but he also expects us to do our part. And when you declare a fast and you set aside a time to pray, you're taking the first step towards seeing your insatiable appetite, your enthusiasm, your joy increase. And yes, I mean fast. Because some of us, we can say, pray God, I want this. You know what you do? Fast over it. Anytime there's some serious plans done, anytime something was going on, you saw them fasting. Why? Because fasting changes everything. When you fast, whether it's a meal, some of you may be diabetic, you can't fast. You can't fast the whole day. You can't make it through the day. Fine. Fast the meal, whatever it may be. Fast TV time, whatever it may be. Fast. And what you're doing that fast is not only just not fasting from that particular item, but you're spending time here. Spending time here. And you don't make it known. You do it privately. You fast privately. You don't make it, oh, I'm fasting today. You don't want that. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to get closer to God. You're doing whatever you can to get closer to God because this is what you really desire. This is what you want. So fast. If you can do it more than one day, awesome, do it. If you do it for two, three, do it. Whatever. But every time you feel hungry, get it, or every time you have a desire to watch TV that you're giving up, or whatever you decide to give up, get into his word. That's will do it. So how about you this morning? You have an insatiable appetite for God's word? Or is there something else that's got your appetite? Have you made yourself content by living in the past? Maybe you sold yourself short and you are content being number six. The status quo, if you will. Don't want to change anything. Don't want to open my affairs. Just want to be who I am. Remember what God reminded Joshua to do in the verse we read earlier? Joshua 1:8-9. Meditate, says recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. The language here describes a continual tie to God's word. You just don't read it. You just don't meditate on it. But you need to put it into practice. And don't put it in practice every day, every now and then. You need to read it. You need to meditate on it. All that. And put it in practice every single day. You do it all the time. An insatiable appetite on the Word is your source of life. Joshua needed to stay connected to God's Word to receive God's next instructions. If you don't know the story, Joshua and Caleb were going to go to the Promised Land. They had all these people, Moses and the group. No one believed. They sent 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, hey, we can take this land. The other 10 didn't. They didn't do it. God said, fine, you don't trust me, you don't have faith in me. You're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. But Joshua and Caleb said, you said you could do it. You and the generation below you, we're going to stay. And you're going to get that. If it didn't happen, if Joshua didn't stay connected to God, if he would have been like these other 10, we would not have that in the scripture. We wouldn't know anything about Joshua because he was like the other ones. But no, he trusted God. He trusted in what he said, in his word, and what he was going to do, that he was be able to give the next instructions. Think about this. Here's a man of God who was a young boy at the time, was going to the Promised Land because he trusted in God. He believed in God. And then God tells him, and he becomes a man. He's going to take over this country. And one of the first things he has to do, if God says, you're now a commander of this great army, you're great people of Israel. First thing I want you to do is I want you to conquer Jericho. And what happens? He says, you're not going to go in with stones and knives and things like that. You're going to walk around one time a day. For 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to shout, scream, holler, and the walls are going to come down. That's how you defeat them. Imagine him going to his other officers, his people in charge, and saying, this is what God wants to do. They're going to look at him, you're leading us to do this? I'm thinking, if I'm in that situation, I'm saying, this guy lost his mind. But he listened to God. So what happens? God gave him instructions to do it. He did it. He followed what he said here. God gave him more instructions. God kept building on Joshua more and more because he kept listening to what was already given to him. Church, we've got to go back to the basics and we have to make sure that we're doing what he wants. If you wonder why something's not happening, if you wonder why we're not growing, you've got to go back and reflect what are you doing, what he's already given you. See, God wants to bless you. I said at the beginning, he wants to help you through this journey that he has you on, and it can only happen as if we get this insatiable appetite with and for his word. So we need to open up the word, take God seriously, and thank God for all that he is doing in and through you. Do you want an insatiable appetite for God and his word? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word. I thank you for the ones who showed up today, Lord God, and heard it. I pray as myself and to myself that these words do not fall on deaf ear. That we know that you want to bless us. You know you want us to encourage us and strengthen us and make us stronger for you, to be more like you. But we need to make sure we're already doing what you've told us to do in your word. Help us to not only read it, the word, but to make it change, help us to change our lives so that we can bring honor and glory to you. Father, I don't know everyone in this room. Seriously, I don't know whether everyone in this room is saved. So the first step, none of this can happen until they find you as their Savior. And Father, if anyone in this room today who doesn't know you as their Savior, let them come to myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, then we can share that with you. And maybe there's others in this room who've been just being content being number six. But they want to be number one. They want to have a desire and an appetite, an insatiable appetite for you. I pray, Father God, for them that today will be the day they would start that. And even though they leave this place and there's going to be things in their lives and turmoil going on and things that are going to distract them and discourage them, Lord, I pray that they would continue to remember what you say in your word. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. So, Father God, I thank you for each one in this room today. And I pray that you would bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them through their walk. In your name we pray. Amen.